We're going to kick off a new teaching series today, and it's called Being Generous Like Jesus. Here's a question I want to, there's some applause. Right? That's unusual. All right. Here's a question I want to begin by asking you. Have you ever seen something that was used for something for which it was not intended to be used for? Maybe you're having a hard time coming up with some ideas, so I brought some pictures. Here's the first one. Did you know that Play-Doh was actually invented to clean the soot off of vinyl wallpaper? It was never intended to be a child's toy until an elementary teacher in Cincinnati, Ohio, who was teaching her kids art in her classroom, they were having a hard time manipulating the clay. And because she cleaned off the soot on her wallpaper with this Play-Doh type substance, she thought, I wonder if that would be easier for the kids in my class to use. And so she took some into her classroom. She found that to be true. And thus, we can now all can buy and play Play-Doh. Here's another example. It's the Slinky. In 1943, a mechanical engineer designed something that would keep equipment on naval ships from shaking, so that as they went over rough waters in the open ocean, the equipment would be there to be able to help defend our country. Now, the person who invented that actually knocked one of these devices off of a shelf, and he watched it kind of go into this slowing, gradual motion, and he thought, that's really entertaining. He was telling his wife about that at dinner that night, and she's like, boom, dollar signs clicked in her mind. She's like, we could sell that to kids, and they would be entertained for hours. And if you're older than me, you probably know the jingle, the slinky, you know what it is? So the slinky was designed to be something that would kind of watch this continuing flowish motion. That's what it's used for, but it wasn't intended for that. Here's maybe a little more troubling one, Listerine. Did you know that Listerine was actually designed to be a disinfectant for wounds, both on the battlefield and actually on the operating table? It was dubbed Listerine by a person named Sir Joseph Lister, and it was actually used for a floor cleaner, as a deodorant, as a remedy for diseases, until somebody got the wise idea, what if I chug some of this and went, and it would actually make my breath taste better. I'm pretty sure there are people today who are going to be dumping their Listerine in the toilet as soon as they get home. I'm not pumping that like floor cleaner in my mouth any longer, right? Maybe a fun one is bubble wrap. Did you know bubble wrap was actually created to be a wall covering, like a decoration? Until somebody got the great idea, like, I could maybe use some of that to entertain children. Let them pop them all for hours, right? Or we could wrap things that are expensive and fragile. Or as Mr. Parker from the Christmas story said, fragile. It must be Italian, right? We can wrap those things and ship them and they wouldn't break. Those are some examples of something that was created for this, used for that, and, you know, no harm, no foul. But here's a couple of examples that maybe you're like, oh, I would never do that. For instance, old tires on playgrounds. I've traveled around the world. I've seen playgrounds with small children playing on old, rusty, shredded tires, and it doesn't make sense to me. OSHA would not approve of this, or whoever like regulates safe children playing, right? Here's one. The car key was never intended to be something to clean out your ear, people, so quit doing that, okay? Here's another thing about cleaning out your ear. Q-tips are a no-no. Do not stick a Q-tip in your ear. There's no ear, nose, or throat doctor who would ever recommend you using a Q-tip to clean out your ear because it damages the canal of your ear. Burn those things this afternoon. Use them for cleaning your keyboard at the workplace or putting glue on a craft project, but do not use it to clean out your ear, okay? One final one. No, two more. Treadmill. Did you know the treadmill was never created for exercise? It was actually created to move large objects on a construction site. Now we've turned it into some device torture, you know? Torture of device. People get on and run for miles and like, that's miserable. At least that's how I feel about it. Finally, this is from a personal experience one. A seatbelt was never created to open a bottle cap. If you try to open a bottle cap with a seatbelt, you are going to frustrate yourself. It is an exercise in futility, my friends, because a seatbelt was designed to restrain a passenger in a vehicle that's moving, especially during the event of an accident. If you try to go down the Lloyd Expressway with a can opener, hoping you're going to protect yourself, it's going to be a bad arrangement, friends, okay? Now, let me ask you maybe a little more personal, a little more serious question. Have you ever stopped to think, why were you created? Why are you here on earth? What's your story, you might say? You know, some people come to try to answer that question out of out of just exploration. They're like, you know what? Why am I here? I feel like I can contribute to the world around me. And they go on this quest to discover who they are and why they're here. Some people try to answer that question from exhaustion. You're working 50, 60, 70 hours a week trying to answer that question. You think your existence is just to keep the machine running, to be a cog in some big wheel, to make a lot of money so you can like have a great life. You're just chasing yourself in this hamster wheel, but you're all trying to answer that same question. Why am I here? What was I created for? Is there more to this life than just what I'm experiencing that? Some people have answered that question out of pure exasperation. You have tried so many things over and over and over. You have used so many people over and over and over, all in the quest of trying to answer that question. Well, I've got some good news for you. There's an answer to that question. And today, as we kick off this journey, this of learning how to be generous like Jesus, it begins with us discovering why we were created in the first place. And the Bible actually begins not just answering how we were created, but why we were created. Genesis 1 captures this conversation from God, and he says this, let us, there's a whole theological thing to unpack there that God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we're not going to do that today. I just want to point out, God is saying, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, God, as the source of life, as the creator himself, chose to create humans in his image to have a relationship with them, to display his image to the world around them, and to fill and bless the earth. You see, Adam and Eve were given dominion over all of creation for God's purpose, and that was to bless all creation. And that is a continual theme we see all throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture. Fast forward to when God destroyed the earth due to a flood. Because of the wickedness of humanity. He spared Noah and Noah's wife and Noah's three sons and their spouses, but he issued the same divine benediction as they were exiting the ark. Genesis 8:15 reads, God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons, your wife, their wives, bring out every kind of living creature that's with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move on the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth, be fruitful, and increase number on it. The same picture of the same instructions he gave Adam and Eve. Bless the earth, he's giving to Noah. And then you see the blessing that he gives to Abram. Abram, God said, leave your home, leave your family, go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all other people. I'm going to make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. You can see from the very beginning, God had a very clear purpose for humanity, to be a conduit, not a container. He called humanity to reflect his image by being a blessing to others. He chose the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, the ones bearing the name of his grandson. He chose them and blessed them so that they could be a blessing to the rest of the world. And when they lost their way by rebelling against God's instructions, he promised to send them a redeemer, a restorer, a deliverer, so that they could be returned back to their original condition, so that they would be restored back to their intended value and purpose to be a blessing to the world around them. You see, when they rebelled, they weren't the only ones who suffered. The whole world suffered because they were trying to be seatbelt opening bottles, not their purpose. They were blessed to bless. This redeemer, this restorer, well, his name is Jesus. And when he came upon the world, came into our planet, people could see the reflection of God's image in him. Not even just what he said, but what he did. You see, with Jesus, you don't have to worry about does he live what he preaches. He actually lived and then preached about it. He told all of us how to live by following his example. He cared for those who were hurting. He brought freedom to those who felt oppressed. He befriended those who were lonely. He healed those that were sick. He raised the dead, all because God had blessed him to bless others. He was there revealing the character of God in the way that he lived his life, in the way that he loved people, as a perfect example of what we were all intended to be. He was the exact reflection of what God created humanity to do, to reflect his character to the world around us. And so those who chose to follow him in the first century and beyond, they learned from his way of living and loving. They reflected his image, the image of God, as they cared and served and gave of themselves. They were living out their intended purpose, especially in the face of persecution and all kinds of trouble. They were blessed to bless. They were living more as contributors than consumers. They were conduits and not containers. My friends, this is really a countercultural way to live, especially in our world today. Our world is so filled with worry and stress about how we're going to provide for our needs, even the needs of our family. You see, we try to squeeze all we can out of life and the things that we have, all in search of fulfillment and meaning, even as an escape. We focus on our own needs and wants, especially at the expense of those around us. We live with a scarcity mindset. We think it'd be better to hold on to everything that we have because we don't know if we'll get any more. We don't know if it'll be enough. We don't know if we'll get any more to what we have. And we also feel we've worked so hard to get it that we want to protect it, keep it for ourselves. We forget that we are not the source of anything that we have. God is. He created us. He owns everything in creation, and everything we have comes from him. Look at Genesis 1:27, Psalm 24:1, James 1:17, and you'll get that picture of who God is, who we are, and why we've been blessed. It's to bless others. I don't think it's any wonder why so many in our world are wound up so tight with worry and anxiety and frustration, disappointment, even disillusionment. It's because we're all living contrary to how we were created and intended to live. We forget our true purpose. And instead, we live entitled, self-absorbed, selfish lives, and those leave us cold, empty, and broke. Even though we live in some big fat house, have plenty of clothes and food, we are empty from the inside out. I want to encourage all of us that there is a better way to live. And it's the way that we were created to live. We were created to reflect God's image. And one of the best ways we can do that is actually by being generous. God is the source of all of life. And every blessing that we have comes from him. We already sang that earlier today, and it's true. God has provided for us, every one of us. He's given us life and breath and love and purpose. He's entrusted to us all of those things for the purpose of reflecting him to the world around us. And we can do that in significant ways by being generous. It might be helpful to have a definition of what the word generous actually means. You might have a wrong definition. Generous is this. It's sharing love and kindness to others by giving, typically involving money. And it's giving more than would naturally be expected. Let me say that to you again. Being generous is showing love and kindness to others by giving, typically money, that is more than what would be expected. And some words that would be associated with being generous is to do that freely, to do that joyfully, to do that liberally. Here's the problem, though. Most of us evaluate somebody who's generous by the amount. And generosity is not measured by the amount. It's actually measured by, first of all, the state of heart, our motivation, and the level of sacrifice that we make to give to others. Let me give you an example. If someone came up to you right here this morning and said, I want to give you $100. I'd take $100 today. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do with $100. You could do $100 worth of stuff with $100, right? But what if they said, but to get the $100, you have to hold your breath underwater for 4 minutes? Well, that changes the whole thing, right? I can't hold my breath underwater for 4 minutes. So there's no chance I'm going to get that $100. It doesn't seem real generous when somebody says, I'll give you this, but, right? Let me give you the opposite example. Let's say somebody comes up to you today and says, hey, I want to give you 10 bucks. And most of us say like, well, thanks. I mean, 10 bucks, it will only buy me like 1.5 Starbucks. So, you know, you don't have to. Okay, I'll take your 10 bucks. And then they say, you learn about the person who just gave you that $10 that last night, they actually slept in their car at Schnucks because they don't have a home. And the money that they did have in their pocket, they actually used to buy some food for their kids last night who were sleeping in the back seat. And they have no idea, literally no idea, how they're going to buy any of the school supplies that their kids need to start school this week. And there's no chance that they're going to Shoe Carnival to buy them any new shoes, because that 10 bucks was almost the last that they had to their name. If you know that kind of context, don't you go like, wow, that $10 feels like $1 million, doesn't it? That's a picture of generosity. It's about the state of the heart. It's about the motivation. It's about the sacrifice that's involved. It's not the size of the gift that equates generosity. The New Testament is filled with all kinds of writings about how to live a generous life. I'm not going to read all of them to you today, but we're going to look at several over the next couple weeks. And the first one I want to point you to is some words that Paul wrote in a letter to the people at Corinth. The people at Corinth, they had lots of questions. We're not going to talk about any of those except generosity. And I want you to look at the words that Paul wrote to them. It's filled with encouragement and some practical steps to take. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, Paul says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, because most of us in the room aren't farmers, let's make sure we understand what Paul's saying. If you put out a little seed, you're going to get a little harvest. If you put out a lot of seed, how much harvest are you going to get? A lot. You guys are sharp. I knew you could count on you. So then Paul makes the application. Each of you should give whatever you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Be generous, he says. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I mean, there's a lot in that passage, but basically it's saying this. God is the source of everything that we have and all that we need. He is a generous God. He gives good gifts to his children. He's promised to provide every need that we have. We can trust him for all that we need, that he'll continue to provide for that, not just now, but also in the future. He's taken care of all that so that we can actually be generous, be a blessing to others. He wants us to experience his grace, his love, so that we can share it with others. And as we are generous, people can actually see God's work in our lives, through our lives, and be drawn to him. When we choose to be generous, people's lives actually change for the better. They'll have a clearer picture of God, the one that we love and worship and serve, because they can see his love in our generosity towards them. And in the process, we actually draw closer to God because we learn to trust him more. We use what he's provided to do what his purposes are. We just don't keep them for ourselves. Let me give you a for instance. Let's just say that you're a parent and your kid goes to school for the first time this week. And at dinner time after that first day, you ask that proverbial question, how was your day at school? And the kid says, Mom or Dad, I was at lunch today and I pulled out the PB&J you made for me. And I started to just chow down on that. And I just noticed the kid next to me, like he didn't have a lunch, didn't bring a lunch box, didn't go up and get a lunch. And I don't know this kid. He's in my class for the first time this year. And like throughout the day, I just noticed he didn't have school supplies. There's just a lot of things he didn't have. And as you hear this story, your heart is just kind of pricked as a parent. You're like, wow. And so the next morning on day two of school, you make two PB&Js, you put them in the lunchbox for your kid, you send them off to school, but you forget to tell them why. And so on day two, at the end of school, at dinner, you said, hey, how was day two? And your kid says this, hey, Mom, Dad, thanks for that second PBJ. Man, yesterday, I ate the first one at lunch, and then I ate the second one like later in the day because I was getting hungry. And man, both of those hit the spot. Thanks so much for putting those in there. And you're like, oh, shoot, forgot to tell him not to eat both of them. Or, let's say, at day two, dinner time, you say, hey, how was school today? And your child says, your mom and dad, thanks for the second PB&J. Actually, I want to pause just for a moment. Let's say before your kid comes home from school, you get a call from the school. And they say, hey, we need to ask a question. We have your child at our classroom. And today during recess, something kind of weird happened. Your child went over to the corner of the playground, dug a hole, and put a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in there. And we're like, that's kind of strange. Nobody's ever done that. And so we brought him in and said, like, hey, what's the deal? Say, well, my parents packed a PB&J on day one for school, and that was really great, but I'm not so sure they'll remember every day to pack me a lunch. So I buried this PB&J in the playground. That way, if they forget, I can go over there and get it, and I won't be hungry. Now let's get to the third scenario. Let's say at dinner that night, you say, hey, how was school today? And you'll say, mom and dad, a kid, like, remember I told you about that kid at my class who at lunchtime didn't have anything to eat? Today, I opened up my lunch bag, and I saw I had two PB&Js. And I just said, hey, would you want a PB&J? You'll never believe how big that kid's eyes got. And he asked me, why would you do that? He said, well, because you need a sandwich. And I wanted to share with you what I've received. Now, I want you to put God in the picture of that story. He's the parent, and you're that child at school. Which scenario do you think makes God smile the biggest? You holding on to this and just gobbling it all up for yourself? Or you being so scared that God might forget about what you need, you go and dig a big hole in your backyard to store it all up just in case he's not as reliable as the Bible seems to say that he is? Or you just have this freedom to give to people around you, especially those that you see in need, or maybe just as a blessing to other people. You are so grateful for what God has blessed you with that you're a conduit to be a blessing to other people. I don't think I have to point out which one would make God smile the most. Jesus has a lot to say about being generous. He not only lived it, he taught it. And as we read his words, one of the things that sticks out to me is when Jesus addressed the issue of money specifically, he didn't do it from a financial perspective. He actually did it from a warfare perspective. In fact, there's only a few places in the New Testament that Jesus is quoted verbatim for saying the exact same words in totally different circumstances. One moment in a sermon, one moment in a story, Jesus said these words: no one can serve two masters. They'll either love one and hate the other, they'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says this: you cannot serve both God and money. The very powerful statement is just incorrect in the English language, because Jesus didn't use the word money when he said that. Actually, he used the word mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N. None of us in the room probably know what that word means, but in the ancient world, they did. That word stood for not just money, but riches, and specifically the pursuit of riches. And Jesus is saying, there is a war for your soul. It's not between money and God, it's between God and God. Is your God going to be God, or is your God going to be money? In fact, when you read the word mammon, it's not lowercase m, it's capital M. Jesus personifies riches and says, it will cause a war for your soul. Be very careful who you worship. You have to choose between the two. You can't do both. Today, I want to challenge everyone who calls Crossroads home. Or if you're a follower of Jesus, this applies to you too. I really don't see too many difference between being a follower of Jesus and being a member at Crossroads. They basically are the same thing in my mind. But here's the challenge I want to give to all of us who call Jesus our Savior and Lord. Be givers, not receivers. Be generous and bless others out of the identity, the value, and purpose for which you were created. Quit being a seatbelt trying to open a soda bottle. Quit being Play-Doh that's for fun and kicks and jollies instead of having a purpose to clean some soot off some wallpaper. Quit being a slinky that's so entertaining to just watch it fumble through life, and go out and fight the battle for somebody's soul. That's what we were intended to be. People of purpose, people of value, people who were created to bless others. And so I'm going to call everybody who calls Crossroads home to one specific action step. Just one, and here it is. Today, right now or before you maybe eat dinner tonight. I'll give you the afternoon to do this. I want every person who calls Crossroads home to make a financial gift to Crossroads Christian Church. You can go on our website, cccgo.com/giving or generosity. Click a big button that says, make a gift. It's real simple. Give today. Just punch it. You can put in your debit card number, your credit card number, your bank account information. I don't care what the amount is. It's not about the amount. It's about the state of your heart. It's about your motivation. And it's about the level of sacrifice you'd be willing to make. Could you give up a Starbucks tomorrow just to make a gift today? Could you give up ice cream at dinner to make a gift today? I'm calling every person to do this. And you might think, you know, Phil, it's kind of weird. I mean, most people give to church when they go to church. And that's where the facts say different. Actually, national study of people who go to church every week shows that 50% give $500 or less, that means zero, to the church they go to every single week. What that means is you guys right here, thank you for being generous. You've given a gift to Crossroads in the past 12 months. You've been here for the past 12 months and you've not given anything. Or maybe threw 10 bucks in the plate multiple Sundays or for the most part. 50%. 22% of that 50%, again, zero, nothing, okay? Now, I know what you might be thinking. You know, Phil, that's everybody else, but not the good people who call Crossroads home. I mean, we're not like them, right? Well, I wish we weren't. Factually, what we know is that there's 1,570 families that make up Crossroads Christian Church. And in 2025, 728 of those families gave $500 or less in the year. And another 222 families gave zero. That's big fat zero, right? That means that 950 of those 1,570 families gave $500 or less. We're overachievers. We're actually 60% of our numbers that have given $500 or less. So we have the same problem. And the problem is not about the giving, it's about the state of our heart. We could say that we're not generous people. And so I specifically want to speak to anybody who falls in that group. You've not given anything to Crossroads Christian Church. You've maybe given 10 bucks here and there. It might add up to $500. Today I'm asking you to do one specific thing. Go home, make a gift. In fact, you don't have to go home. If you look in front of you, there's some blue envelopes. They've been there for probably 25, 30 years. You can pull one of those out, put your name on the front, and drop it at one of those black boxes when you leave. Here's why I'd ask you to put your name on it, because I want to thank you. On Mondays, one of the favorite things I get to do is write thank you notes to anybody who made their very first time gift to Crossroads. Last week, I wrote a note to a 16-year-old kid who got his first summer job this summer and got his license this past week. He's learning what it means to be generous, to actually be a seatbelt that protects people, not opens bottles. I've written first-time thank you gift notes to people who've been at Crossroads 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, but have never participated, never engaged. Let me be very clear. Being generous, it starts with doing what's expected. And if you read through the Bible, you cannot make a biblical case that you can show up here every week and not give financially. There's nowhere in the Bible that will give you that permission. It's not optional. And so, if you fit in the other category where you do give financially to Crossroads, you are doing that on a regular basis today. I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Again, remember, it's not about the amount of the gift. It's about the state of your heart. It's about your motivation. It's about your willingness to sacrifice. And what I want to say is it's not what we want from you. It's actually what we want for you. We're not asking you to give one single penny to Crossroads because we need your money. It's not because we have some great plan we're going to show up next week that needs your money to help fund. It's not because we're in any financial crisis. This is what we want for you so that you would actually live the purpose for which you were created. Quit being Play-Doh. Quit being Listerine. Quit being any of those things that were not intended for their purpose. Be what God intended for you, and that's to be a conduit so that through you he can bless others. I hope that we will all discover what Jesus said himself, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And becoming generous like Jesus will bring us life to the fullest, eternal life. Many of you know I had a sabbatical earlier this summer. And before I left on sabbatical, our resident bookworm, Andrew Bondurant, said, "Phil, I know you can read," which I was grateful that he acknowledged that. He said, "I know you can read, and I know you do read. I know you don't enjoy reading, but if you were to read one book while you're on sabbatical," which was a big stretch, "I would choose this book for you." And he handed me, or he told me the name of a book. It is Theo of Golden. Maybe you've heard of this book. Maybe you've read it. I had not read it. That doesn't shock me or anybody else who knows me well. And so all throughout my sabbatical, I kept hearing that in the back of my mind. I went to a retreat that reinforced what a good idea it is to read. And so on the very last day of my sabbatical, I went to Target in North Carolina because I had a six-hour layover on a flight, and I purchased a copy of Theo of Golden. I got to the airport, checked in, and I had 6 hours, and I read 110 pages of that book in one sitting. That is a miracle of God I witnessed in my own life. That actually happened. I don't know if that ever has happened in my life. And I finished the book about 2 weeks after I came back from sabbatical. I'm not going to run the story for you, but I'll just tell you, it's about a man named Theo who visits a town in Georgia named Golden. And it's a beautiful picture, a beautiful story of what it looks like to live a generous life. Theo of Golden knew what it looked like to be a conduit, not a container. He was a conduit of blessing to so many people's lives, and I hope that you'll join me in reading Theo of Golden because it's a beautiful picture of what it looks like to live out our purpose for which we were created. But you know what? It's not the best picture. The best picture that we've ever received of what it looks like to be generous is Jesus. First of all, he was a gift himself, right? For God so loved the world, he gave Jesus, his one and only son. Not only was Jesus a gift, he was the giver. He was a person who lived his life as a blessing to others. He healed, he taught, he served, he befriended. He did all that because that's what God's like. And he was a perfect picture of what God is like so that you and I would have a clear picture of what it looks like to be lots of things, but especially be generous. And he gave his only life. Doesn't it make that first gift that you're going to make today look really small when you think about what Jesus gave for all of us? It should. It should motivate us to want to be generous because we've received, and so now we want to give. It's such a beautiful picture of what life was intended to be, that every week when we come together, we want to remember Jesus. We're going to do that right now. In just a few moments, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'd invite you to go to one of these stations around the room. You can receive a piece of bread. It reminds us of Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death. You take a piece of a little cup of juice, and it reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for us. All beautiful pictures of what it looks like to be generous. And I would challenge you in these moments to thank God for the generosity of Jesus and do some reflection. Like, how are you following his example in being generous? If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I would encourage you to use these quiet moments to consider, what's your story? I mean, why are you here? Do you have any purpose? And I hope today, if nothing you've heard from me, is the answer would be yes, that God is telling you that you are not an accident. You are not here by chance. You were actually created from the very first moment to have purpose and value, to be a conduit for his blessing, receiving and giving. I'm going to pray to that end right now. Would you join me? God, thank you for being a generous God. We have seen that in so many ways. And the perfect picture of that is Jesus. You gave him to us so that we could be restored back to how we were created to live from the get-go. And by following his example, God, we can see how life works best. We can experience fulfillment and joy and peace in living out the purpose we were intended. And so, God, I pray for all of us through the power of your Holy Spirit that that would happen, Lord. We quit playing games. We quit pretending to be something else. That the battle for our soul and identity would end today because we realize we were created in love with value and purpose. And that purpose is to declare you to the world. And we can do that best by getting our grimy fingers off of the things you've given us and letting you work through us in powerful ways. all for your glory. God, my prayer for anybody who here today is confused or overwhelmed or even doubts their identity, God, I pray that you would speak so much love and purpose into them right now through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray all of us would be grateful for the gift of Jesus, so grateful we would choose to pattern our life after him. It's to that end I pray through his name. Amen.